right, we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter number 2. And we're going to finish up, hopefully. We read last week Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. And we're talking about the reasons why Jesus took on flesh. And we talked mostly last week, we talked about the importance of Jesus taking on flesh and blood and how that he became a man. We talked about him being the God-man and how important that is, and how that he took on flesh so that he might destroy death. And so the first part of Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 was talking about that and the importance of Jesus actually having literal flesh. And so now we're going to read, we'll just read that again. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And so we've already finished the exposition of this passage of Scripture and teaching how it fits into the whole picture. But I wanted to go back, like I said last week, and focus on the incarnation, because we remember this is really the one thing that makes Christianity different than any other religion, is that God himself came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And we explained that last week, that Jesus didn't cease to be God. He lay aside some of his attributes, but he was still fully God and fully man. And no other religion has that teaching. And that's why they're false religions, because the other religions are based upon men and men's philosophies. And even some of the greatest religions recently that are based upon some man. You can trace that religion back to a man. And this, what we believe, Christianity and the worship of God, we trace it not back to some man, but we trace it back to eternity. And so, Jesus had to come into the flesh so that he might destroy death and defeat him that had the power over death. And so, verse 17 and 18 is going to be where we focus tonight. But he was made like unto his brethren. He became flesh, because it says there, in the middle of verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, when we finished up last week, we asked you the question, asked you to consider, to think about the Garden of Eden, how man's in the Garden of Eden, and man is enjoying fellowship with God, and God comes down in the cool of the day, and he meets with Adam and Eve, and he fellowships with them. But when Adam sins, and Adam is removed from the garden, and if you go back and look at that, well, let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3. I think it's Genesis chapter number 3. Verse 22. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, from the presence of God, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam is removed from the presence of God. God removes him from the Garden of Eden. And God's dwelling there, the dwelling place of God. And God puts at the entrance to the Garden of Eden these angels with these cherubims with flaming swords to guard the way to the presence of God, to guard the way to the tree of life. So sin removed man from God's presence. He removed man from having the ability of fellowship with God. So how then is man going to come to the place that he can fellowship with God? And that's where we find out the reason that Jesus had to come in the flesh is so that he could be a high priest. The high priest that would open up the access to the Father and would represent us to the Father. And so we understand the importance of Jesus coming in the flesh is so that he can open up the way for us to be allowed to come back into the presence of God. Remember, what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up? He just saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, "Oh, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of glory." He recognized his own sinfulness. And so whenever man sees a holy God, we understand we come to grips with our sinfulness. If you look throughout the Old Testament and you think about what happens when someone goes into the presence of God with sin, death always happens. So, how are we going to go into the presence of God without dying? Because God's holy and we're not. He's a pure eyes that he cannot behold evil. So how is a sinful man, going to be accepted into the presence of God? This is the purpose of him being a high priest. It's also the purpose of all the Old Testament law and all the tabernacles. The purpose of the tabernacle is to reestablish this relationship between God and man. The relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. The purpose of the tabernacle was to open up access where man could come back into the presence of God. If you remember, what was in the holiest of holies, it was the tabernacle. It was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And what sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were the two cherubim. And what dwelt between the cherubim, that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. That's where the presence of God was. And who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies to experience the presence of God? The high priest, once a year, right? So God gave us the priesthood to show us how that we can regain access to. Turn over to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 10, because when God is teaching about how to have access to him and to worship him in the tabernacle, and he created the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron's two sons make a mistake. Leviticus 10:1 says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now there's a lot of question about what that meant. How did they offer strange fire? And I'm not going to dig into this passage, but we know they attempted to approach God in a way that was not prescribed by God. They either tried to circumvent the way that God told them to approach, or they were offering the fire in a way that was not supposed to be offered. Whatever it is, and we're not digging into that passage today, but what happened to them when they offered strange fire and they tried to enter the presence of God in a wrong way? Verse 2 says, "And there went fire out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." They attempted to enter the presence of God in a way that was not prescribed by God, maybe even a prideful way, not considering what they were doing. And when they approached the presence of God with sin, fire came out from God and devoured them, because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. So it's impossible for us as men to enter into the presence of God. There is no way that we, in our sinful hearts, in our sinful condition, could enter into the presence of God. Because we got sin. And you know, that's one of the problems with that. The people don't understand the depravity of man. Men don't understand just how depraved the heart is. And they don't understand how holy God is. And they don't comprehend that if a sinful man attempted to approach a holy God, the holiness of God would consume them because they are sinful. So the access to God and His presence has been removed, and when we have no access. But we know now that it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can come into the presence of God that we might find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Why? How can we do that? It is because Jesus took upon sinful flesh and He lived a holy life so that He could be our representative. Remember, the two offices in the Old Testament, the prophet and the priest. Remember, what was the job of the prophet? The prophet was to speak from God to the people. The prophet is God's representative to the people. He's speaking from God to the people. The words that God speaks to the prophet speaks to man. What's the job of the priest? The job of the priest is to represent the people unto God. And so Jesus has become a high priest for us. He came and took upon sinful flesh and lived a holy life so that He could come and take our place. He could be our advocate. He could go before God for us, and He could open up the access for us to have access into the presence of God. Vincent says this about this passage about him being a high priest. In the Old Testament economy, the fear of death was especially connected with the approach of God of an impure worshiper. This fear was mitigated or removed by the intervention of the Levitical high priest. Since it was the special charge of the priest so to discharge the service of the tabernacle that there might be no outbreak of divine wrath on the children of Israel. And so the high priest or the priesthood, they went and they took the offerings of the people and they presented them to God. They went and represented the people to God. The people couldn't go themselves. The people went to God through the high priest, and they made their offerings unto God so that, as it says, there would be no outbreak of divine wrath. So this individual of Israel who wanted to make an offering to God so that the wrath of God was not poured out on that individual, the priesthood, the person made, brought the sacrifice to the priest, and the priest took the sacrifice and offered it, and he was the intermediary between God and man. That was the purpose of the high priest. And so the high priest was the intermediary between God and man, and represented man to the people, or man to God. So notice, Jesus became our high priest. So He took upon flesh so that He could be our high priest, so He could represent us to God. But what kind of high priest? Notice it says that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Robertson says about this, this is the word merciful there is arterius. The sudden use of arterius here for Jesus has been anticipated by Hebrews 1:3 and Hebrews 2:9. Jesus as the priest victim is the chief topic of this letter. These two adjectives touch the chief points in the function of the high priest. They were to have sympathy for the people and they were to have fidelity to God. They were to look at the people, and someone had committed a sin, and because they committed a sin, they recognized they needed to make an offering to God. And so when someone brought the offering, they were to be sympathetic to that person and understand the weight of guilt that that person must be feeling. And they were to take that offering and to present it properly so that person's sin could be rolled back for a period of time. So they were to be sympathetic towards the one who was making the offering. And then they were to be faithful to God, doing things exactly the way God prescribed, so that it would be guaranteed that the offering made by the person would be accepted by God and the sin would be rolled back. What happened to the Levitical priesthood is that they lost their sympathy and they lost their fidelity. Think about it. There were thousands of offerings made a day. Thousands. So can you imagine how difficult it would be for a high priest or for the priest to be sympathetic towards someone making an offering? Joe, you back again? Didn't I just make an offering for you yesterday? And didn't I make 3 or 4 last week? And you're bringing another one, man. You better check your flock because you're going to run out of the offering, you know, man. Can you imagine how easy it would be not to be sympathetic to that person that kept bringing the offering and offering? And how often you got to walk around in blood all day and you're burning them sacrifices on the fire, so you're going to smell like blood and fire. I mean, you know, the priest. Wife was probably upset. Man, these clothes stink. Can you just take them off outside, you know, whatever. I'm just playing it up a little bit here. But you get the idea of how easy it would be to lose sympathy. But Jesus is a sympathetic or a merciful high priest. He understands our sin. He understands our inability to approach unto God. And so he is merciful for us and really, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Even if we don't have the right kind of heart, he's still going to be a merciful high priest. Let me read another comment. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we'll see the necessity of Jesus becoming flesh. The necessity is so that he can truly be felt with the feelings of our infirmities. He will be able to experience the weight of the flesh and the strengths of the temptations. And because he feels the weight of the flesh, he can be merciful. And so the reason he came into flesh was so he could feel the weight of the flesh. He knows what it's like to walk through the weary days and be tired and weary. And he knows what it's like to be bombarded with all of the temptations that you're faced with. And so he understands what's in the heart of man because he's felt with the feelings of infirmities. So he can keep that sympathetic and merciful heart. And he can be faithful. Vincent says that faithfulness in the priest would be appealing to the Jewish reader. Throughout the Old Testament, the priest proved unfaithful. The Aaronic priesthood proved deficient. And so a merciful and a faithful high priest would appeal to these Jewish Christians. One other thing we want to remember is this study in the book of Hebrews will show that Jesus is all three offices of Jesus. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. We want to understand all three of those. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But why did he become a merciful high priest? Notice it says to make reconciliation. He was a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He represented us in the things that, in the way that we have to deal with God. He represents us to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. To make reconciliation. Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of friendly relations. And so when we think about sin and reconciliation, we recognize that Jesus atones for the sin that separates between God and man. And he makes reconciliation by suffering the wrath of God. The The only way that friendly relations between God and man can be restored is for the wrath of God to be satisfied. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And so the wages of sin is death. And the only way, and it is that sin that separates between us and God. And so the only way for that relationship to be repaired and there be a relationship or the restoration of that of the separation between God and man is for that which separates between God and man, the penalty for that to be paid. And so Jesus had to suffer the wrath of God. He had to pay the wages of sin due. And so for every one of us, if we are able to get on our knees and bow before God and enter into His presence, the only reason you're acceptable in the presence of God is because Jesus suffered the wages of your sin and opened up access to the Heavenly Father. You have access to the Father because Jesus suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. And so Jesus couldn't make reconciliation unless He became flesh. You see, it's only by being tempted in the flesh and then without sin is He worthy to be our substitute. You see, He couldn't take our place unless He was sinless. And God gave us a picture of that in the Old Testament. Remember, that's what the lamb sacrifice was all about. When you think of the scapegoat and the other sacrifices, the people would place their hands upon the sheep as it was offered, and that is symbolic of your sins being transferred from you to that lamb. Then that lamb became your substitute, and that lamb was offered as a sacrifice. That lamb was dying because of your sin. That was the whole purpose of the Old Testament sacrifices. Your sins transferred to the lamb, and the lamb died in your place because you deserved to die because of your sin. The lamb became your substitute, and your sins were rolled back. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, sinless, your sins were transferred to Him. And He put away sin because He was offered once for all, forever. But He suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. So He made reconciliation. The end of that says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to suffer them that are tempted. So He became flesh so He could be tempted. Interestingly, the word tempted here means to be tested or to scrutinize. So I want you to think about this. He came to be tempted. He came to be scrutinized. That He was faithful to the Father. That He was faithful to the will of God. But I want you to think about this. Since that means tested or scrutinized, can it be that every time you face a temptation, it's testing your faith? It's testing your allegiance to God? It's testing your loyalty to God? It's scrutinizing your profession of faith? You say that you're a Christian. You say that you're faithful to God. You say that you're going to do His will. Well, here's this little test to prove whether you are or not. Will you be faithful to God? Or will you satisfy the flesh? You see, temptations come our way to scrutinize, to test, to prove our faith. Jesus was tempted to satisfy the flesh. In every way, He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He did that so that He could be our high priest and represent us to God. Robert Carson shares how the temptation to bypass the cross was placed before Jesus. The temptation to escape the shame of the cross was early and were presented to Christ often. It was presented by Satan in the wilderness. It was presented by Peter in the spirit of Satan in Matthew 16:22. And it was presented in the Garden of Gethsemane to skip the cross. The temptation was there. And it caused intense suffering to Jesus. But every time he was tempted, he bore up underneath the temptation. And he was faithful to God. So therefore, he is able to succor us because he faced those temptations without sin. And so because he was tempted, Jesus has earned the right to be the helper of those who are tempted. You know, just before I come down, I had to replace the float in the toilet at the house. And you know, I'm not the greatest handyman. You know, it's been said he's willing, but he don't know anything. And so I'm not the greatest, but I try, you know. But the whole time I was doing that, I was thinking, now I just watched Daryl put a few of them in down to church, and what did he do? And then when I was under there trying to get that thing fixed, I'm like, well, if I don't get it done, I'll just tell Daryl, you know, he'll come down and help me. But who better to help you do something than someone that you already know can do it, right? You know they're qualified to do the job, right? By the way, I got it done. It wasn't leaking when I left. But anyway, that's beside the point. But who would you want to help you? Someone who had been through it before. You know, if I need to know anything about how to take care of goats, I'm going to go to JR and I'm going to go to Doug. You know, they got experience in that. And so whenever I get my goats up on my hill, I'm going to get advice from them because they know all about it. They can tell me all the ins and outs, right? You go to someone who's been there before. So Jesus has faced every temptation that we have experienced. And he has the right to be our helper because he experienced that temptation without sin. And so he has earned the right to be our helper. Robertson says he is able. The word strikes at the heart of it all. Christ's power to help is due not merely to his deity as God's Son, but also to his humanity, without which he could not sympathize with us. So his ability to help us is because he is God, he has the power, and then because he is man, he is the God-man, he can sympathize with us. Those who come unto him, those who are helped by his example, they realize that if he was faithful, they can be faithful. They are helped by his righteousness. Those who come unto him understand that he has given them his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness to them. Therefore, they can walk in righteousness, putting off the temptations of the flesh. So you see, not only is it vital for Jesus to be coming to him in the flesh so that he could represent us to God, but it was vital that Jesus came into the flesh so that he could be made like unto his brethren and he could sympathize with us and understand and reach out and help us because he understands. And so it's vital that he became flesh so he could represent us to God, so that he could reach out and he could be a real help to us. You know what someone says, you know, you never judge a man until you walk a mile in their shoes, right? Well, Jesus has walked more than a mile in our shoes. And so we can listen to what he has to say. And we can understand that he has compassion for us because he's been there before. And so it's vital for us that Jesus was come in the flesh because we understand that he knows what we are experiencing. So the incarnation is so important. And I thought it was important to take a minute and really it took 2 weeks, but anyway, to stop and focus on the incarnation, that to help us know and understand and learn a little bit more about the impact of Jesus being God and Jesus being man. And this will lead us as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house and to learn from your word. We thank you that your word is inerrant and infallible, and it's worthy to be trusted. So I pray that you'll encourage the hearts of your people as they learn these truths tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.